Hello, friends. This is Andy Atwell welcoming you to Come, Let Us Reason Together. This next half hour will be dedicated to putting the Bible back into its number one place in the hearts and minds of mankind. Throughout the centuries, the Bible remained the number one book sold. Only today has it taken a back shelf position in men's lives and minds. Even Christian bookstores have more books about the Bible than the Bible itself. The Bible is the only book written by God, and in it alone is found the pathway to life. Come now, let us reason together with Gilbert Larson and his friends.
Hello, everyone. It's time to get your Bible, grab a cup of coffee. This is Gilbert from Red Bluff, California.
And this is Andy from Vancouver, Washington.
And this is Steve from Phoenix, Arizona.
And this is Jordan from Federal Way, Washington.
So glad to have you with us. And we are in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 12.
And he began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge about it, and digged a winepress pit, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, and went to another country. And at the season he sent to his husbandmen a bondman, that he received from the husbandmen the fruits of the vineyard. And they took him and beat him, and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another bondman, and him they wounded in the head, and handled shamefully. And he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. He had yet one a beloved son, and he sent him the last unto them, saying, They will reverence my son. But those husbandmen said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. And they took and killed him, and cast him forth out of the vineyard. What will the Lord of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the husbandman, and will give it to others, the vineyard. Have you not read, even in this scripture, a stone which the builders rejected, the same has been made head of the corner? This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to seize him, and they feared the crowd, for they perceived that he spoke the parable against them. And they left him and went away.
This is the same parable. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 21. And it says pretty much the same thing. There are a few things left out of Matthew that you see in Mark. One thing you don't see in Matthew is the fact that again he sent another servant and they wounded him in the head and treated him shamefully. That's not in the Matthew. And he sent another and him they killed. This is probably now, you know, we were too young to see that before and talk about murder and beating somebody up. But now it's getting to more where there's a little bit more details in it. But it's pretty much exactly the same story because he came, it was his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit. And they were not bearing fruit.
You know, I never really thought about it that way because earlier in Matthew, he came to that tree, the fig tree, didn't have any figs on it. And now he's going to these vine dressers, these husbandmen, and they don't have any fruit either.
And in Galatians later on, you'll learn it's that when he's talking about fruit, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And he's looking at love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness and self-control. He's looking for those types of fruit. And a lot of us have read through our Bibles the first year in the Lord, but that's something you don't hear. That's another thing I've never heard in churches. When I went to churches over a different, you know, a year or two period of time, I never heard them talk about the fruit that we're supposed to bear in our lives, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Faith is one of them. Kindness, goodness, faith. And he was looking for those qualities in from his vineyard. And the vineyard really, so it's really talking about a group of people in a fellowship. really in a church, in a fellowship, a church setting where people gathered together in the name of Jesus. So this really gets down to each individual person. He's looking for fruit. And he was sent away empty. And he sent another bondman, and they wounded him. And then another one, they killed him. And then he says, finally, so they killed him before they got to the son. And then you see what really happened is, this is the heir. Let's kill him because we want it. So here comes Jesus, and he's going to, let's say he comes to a church. How do you think he'd be really be received if they had to abide by God's word? And Jesus never did anything for money's sake. He just gave it away. He gave himself of himself.
Mm-hmm. I thought it was interesting that he begins talking to them in parables. And he discussed earlier in Mark why he does that. And he does it again right after this context of the chief priests and the scribes. And so then he starts talking to them again about parables, and then they realizing that he's talking about them.
They're going to be glad to get rid of Jesus, but they'll never get rid of him. Actually, what they did is the false, they were called Pharisees and Herodians, and men today do the same thing as the Pharisees and the Herodians. The Herodians are, Herod was...
Government.
He was a political leader. So you've got Pharisees were spiritual leaders. So the leaders of the church, they were the church, the leaders. And they always says, those guys. You know, that's what people say today, those guys. Pharisees are, it was a religious division, a sect, what they call a sect. There were the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Herodians. Now we're getting politicians involved, that they're going to start judging what the church can say, what believers can really say or can't say. So not only just religious people, but also government. And then there were the people that were, the Sadducees tended to be richer. They tended to be talk about God less. They tended to know less about the Bible. And yet the ones that really came after Jesus were the highest up in the priesthood. The ones that tended to be the most religious are the ones, the chief priest actually was behind killing him. Mm. And they even tried to talk the political leader. They tried to talk him into doing it. And he says, I don't find any fault in him.
Well, there's the political right there.
Now, Herod was nervous because Jesus was going to come, the king of the Jews, and that would kick him out of a job. So he killed a bunch of babies. He killed a bunch of babies thinking he was going to kill Jesus. And that mass killing, was it Herod?
Mm-hmm.
You were looking at me kind of...
Well, I was just wondering where that was written.
Mm-hmm. Oh, did I jump ahead?
I think so, but go ahead.
Well, most people know about that anyway.
I know about this, the killing of the babies, yeah.
But here are political leaders that sought to get rid of Christ, but then there's the Pharisees that actually were the ones, the religious leaders were the ones that were really behind the death of Christ, which was God's will, but they wanted to just get rid of him. So they weren't promoting Christ. They might have used his name, but they were definitely not promoting him. Okay, 13, if there's no more, 13 through 17 is the next context.
And they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians, that they might catch him in talk. And when they came, they say to him, Teacher, we know that thou art true and cares for no one. For you regard not the face of men, but of a truth teachest the way of God. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Shall we give or not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you try me? Bring me a shilling that I see it." And they brought it. And he says to them, "Whose image and inscription?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things of Caesar, and to God the things of God." And they marveled at him greatly.
So the truth came out, didn't it? And it came out of the mouth of these Herodians and the religious leaders and also the political leaders. It was all about money, wasn't it? Subject goes right to money. And he answers them with the money. Give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and unto God what's God's.
Well, and before the chief priest challenged him about who gives you this authority, and they couldn't get at him that way. And so now here come the Pharisees and the Herodians wanting to get him in trouble with Caesar, and they couldn't get him that way. They went at him two different ways. The religious guys went at him, and then the Herodians and the Pharisees went at him. And it was the whole basis of to get him to basically tell people that he didn't believe that they should give Caesar anything.
And they're all missing the main point that God was trying to tell them is it's all about fruit. and you know what fruit is? It is the part of the tree that regenerates new life.
No.
A new vine grows from that. A new tree grows from the fruit. And it's the thing that actually regenerates or continues life, freshness of life. Okay, the next context is 18 through 27.
And Sadducees came unto him who say, "There is no resurrection." And they said to him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote unto us that if one's brother die and leave a wife behind and leave no child, that his brother should take his wife and raise up seed to his brother. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and dying left no seed, and the second took her and died, leaving no seed behind, and the third likewise, and the seven left no seed. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, whose wife will she be of them? For the seven had had her to wife. And Jesus said to them, Is it not for this cause that you err, that you know not the scriptures, nor the power of God? For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as angels in the heavens. But about the dead, that they are raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. You greatly err.
You know, it's interesting. This subject is actually one of the parts of the foundation of Jesus. This is something that it goes along with changing your mind. And God wanted to tell him, the first thing he says was, change your mind because there's a new government coming, which is the kingdom of the heavens. And then he said to come and follow me. And then towards the end of understanding Jesus, you'll get into some other basic fundamental beginning things you need to hear about. But some of the final ones, you get into resurrection or to stand up. And the last one is eternal judgment. And these are things, for some reason, the church today does not seem to like the word judgment. And I hope our parents sure want us to use good judgment when we're crossing the street. They want us to use good judgment in what kind of friends we pick. What's wrong with the word judgment? They want us to use good judgment on the things that come out of our mouth. They want us to use a good judgment on what we eat, or we're going to be overweight and maybe get sugar diabetes. There's a lot of things that we use judgment in. When you drive your car and you see a red light, what is making you stop? Judgment.
Mm-hmm.
If I go through that light, I might get killed by a semi coming the other direction, or I might get a ticket because there's a policeman right there, or I'm just going to do it anyway. because it's law. And so these are all parts you should be, I'd hope, you'd be using judgment every day. Otherwise, you're living a pretty chaotic life. And this is maybe the life that some people have chosen today because of drugs and so on. There's something that's snapped in their senses. And because of drugs and or alcohol or just rebellion, all of a sudden they quit using judgment and their life is chaos and they don't even have a home anymore. That's not always the case for homelessness. Some people are just misfortunate too. So you can't just look at a person and say, you know, this is because of poor judgment. But that does, poor judgment does lead to a lot of bad consequences. I will say that. And why are we afraid of that word in the church? They always say, if you ask about, give me a scripture on judgment, which scripture do they give you?
The one that negates the whole thing. Judge not that you be not judged. And so we don't do any judgment. They threw it out right there.
Yes, so don't stop at a stoplight, so.
Don't judge.
That's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. There are so many other uses of judgment.
One of them, it says, judgment is to begin with the house of the Lord, the house of God. So it begins in God's house.
Yeah, and God goes into the house and he overturns the tables. Did we read that in Matthew?
We just read that.
Overturn the tables of the money changers.
Mm-hmm.
There are so many things all over the place. I forget exactly all the places they are, but
might not want to hear much about judgment because they're guilty already.
Yeah. They just want the forgiveness side of God.
They just want to do what they want to do and have God be the God they want him to be.
There's a scripture that says, behold the goodness and severity of God. You know, goodness to those who
do and severity to those that don't listen to him.
Yeah. Don't do it. Yeah. So you definitely, eternal judgment means not exactly what you think. There's a whole lot involved in that that's actually some very good news. And so you quit listening to all that because you don't like one part of it. Well, that doesn't make sense at all. And I don't know why they don't teach judgment in churches.
One of the translations for that in English is to make a decision.
Yeah.
So, I mean, that's, you're making decisions every day.
And one of the first ones that Steve and I were looking at, if you started looking into judgment, is they were doing something really hard now. They were trying to decide which boat to get in. That's really what it's about. It shows you that it means to make a decision. You know, like Jesus says, that you don't know the scriptures. So if you don't know the scriptures and only know one, then you'll just stop looking. But it has many more. It's much richer than that. It's for your life.
Well, one boat goes north and you want to go north, and another boat goes south and you want to go south, but
wrong boat.
Now you've thrown away judgment and you're going to, oh, I'll just take the one and go south. Well, it's going to take you a long time. You're going to be three times as long to get there as you would the short way.
And even in our society today, people say, don't judge me. I mean, don't judge, just don't judge. Don't judge what I'm doing here. And so that statement is just very rife in our society today, to don't judge.
So you're standing on the edge and you're thinking of doing away with yourself, and a person says, I wish you'd think twice about it. Don't judge me. What? You know, don't hurt yourself. Don't judge me. You know, it's to the point of ridiculous that people do not use judgment. We should be promoting judgment. And eternal judgment, we found out eternal means something totally different than what you would think. And when you read it with judgment, you find out that eternal judgment is not what you think at all. It's a broader subject. And it gets into things that are very amazing and very life-giving and very exciting and very joyful. But just don't judge. What? That doesn't make sense at all. When these things, if you use judgment the right way, it'll make you happy. But that's what happens when you take out something that you really don't know what you're talking about. So judgment is part of Christ's foundation. It's part of understanding Jesus Christ. So it is found many times in the scriptures. Judge not, lest you be judged is only found one time. And it's in the aspect of if you are breaking the law, you know, speeding, don't judge other people. You correct yourself first because you're going to get a ticket. It just becomes ridiculous. We are to use righteous judgment, it says.
And that statement was made by Jesus, and it's taken out of context.
Yeah.
And not even in a context. It just takes his words and pulls them off a page and says it. And says, see, well, there's a whole lot more in that story if you read what he was talking about, like you said.
But we are to judge with righteous judgment. In other words, you want to make that really simple? Do the right thing. Always choose to do the right thing. That's what it's really saying. So don't use judgment. That totally goes against God, and you will do stupid things. I'd rather not do that myself. The next context, Mark 12, 18 to 27.
We just did that one.
Oh, we did?
Mark 12:28 to 37.
I just repented, and my judgment is to do what Andy says.
Okay. And one of the scribes came and heard them questioning together, and knowing that they had answered them well, asked him, "What commandment is first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God from all thy heart and from all thy soul and from all thy mind and from all thy strength. And the second is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. No other commandment is greater than these." The scribe said to him, "Of a truth, teacher, thou hast well said that he is one, and there is none other but he, and to love him from all your heart and from all your understanding and from all your strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And Jesus, seeing that he answered discreetly, said to him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no one durst question him anymore.
Durst.
Did. I know I read that word. Sorry.
Was it durst or did?
Durst.
Or dare. Isn't durst mean like dare not?
He didn't. Yeah, he dare not. Yes.
That's funny. This Ivan Pan intended to write in Elizabethan English, so you're going to hear words like that, so they dare not. Love the Lord your God, and the word is actually out of all your heart. In other words, that love is to come out of your heart. It's not to just be lip service. It's to be from the heart, out of all your soul and out of all your mind. Now, when we read that in Matthew, this again is step number two. So the first step was, first off, you shall love the Lord your God in all your heart, in all your soul, and in all your mind. And now that you're a year later and you're adding Mark to it, now it's supposed to come out of your heart. Love your God out of your heart. Isn't that interesting how this works? And out of all your soul and out of your mind.
So that is implying?
That you've got it in your heart. Always.
Yes, and there's something you're doing.
Yeah. And first you've worked on it within your heart, making sure you're loving the Lord your God in all your heart.
So there is a process going on that's changing it from here to coming out.
So now look at what this says, to love the Lord your God in all of your heart. What is that saying? Your heart's supposed to be filled.
Yes.
With the love of God, with no room for hate, just love, right? Mm-hmm. Love the Lord your God in all your heart. Fill your mind with the love of the Lord your God, and all your soul. Basically, make sure it's occupying in all. You're complete.
So what you're saying, I'm catching on to
what
you're
saying. I'm not saying the Bible said that.
I know, but I'm catching on to what you're saying about it. I never thought of it like this. So in the first time it says it in Matthew, it says it differently in the Greek language.
In
the English language is just on the top. But this one says, it's in your heart, the first one in Matthew.
In
your heart.
Yeah.
And then this one says, love him
out of your
heart.
Now that you're full of
now
love.
Now that you have this, you're supposed to show it this way.
To others.
I see what you mean. Okay. That's very good. I did not know that.
Yeah, it's supposed to be so full.
It's a learning moment, Gilbert. You just have to bear with me here. Sorry. That makes so much sense, doesn't it?
Yeah.
One little, how many letters is that little word?
Two letters. With both of them.
Two letters, but two different letters showing a completely different picture.
Yeah.
And it's not visible in the English.
Yeah. Not because it translates to a lot of places with in both of them, with all your heart, with all your soul. And
did you know that?
No, I did not know that.
Jordan, did you know that? Okay, so I'm over here just telling everybody I don't know, but now I'm feeling better. Steve and Jordan.
Now, wait a second. Jordan, we're on a radio show and Jordan is shaking his head.
I didn't say no out loud.
He was hiding it.
Me, I'll just jump up on the I'm going to jump on the roof and tell you I don't know. That's
people
fine.
Can't hear you shaking your head no, Jordan, on the radio. So,
well, I didn't want to let that get by. It was a learning moment.
Yeah.
Wow. Huh. That's a good thing to tell people.
So
it changed from Matthew to Mark.
Are we finding things that are proving Ivan Panin correct? It just everything.
Exactly, because it is said something totally different as a process going into the next book.
Yes. Isn't it funny how the first step in understanding God is changing our mind, and it's right there when Jesus begins his ministry. It is the first thing that comes out of his mouth, just like Ivan Panin predicted. It's the first step, and he focuses on that point, and Mark is focusing now on adding to this. Now that your heart, you're loving God in all your heart, all your soul, and mind, that now it's to come out of it. Now it's to show it to others. Because why? We're servants. We're being filled. We have the necessities.
You can't be possessing it yourself and holding it in and be a servant. Yeah. It's impossible.
You know, if you listen to all these and you go along and you get anything, this, I think, is maybe one of the major things that I have gotten out of looking at Matthew and then Mark. Is this right here exemplifies, it just shows that the first is we have to change our mind and get acquainted with the kingdom of the heavens and what it's all about. So we got to read about it. We got to walk with Jesus to know more about it. Now here we're walking with Jesus and he wants us to serve other people like he's going to give the ultimate service by dying for us, shedding his blood. And some of us might have to die to serve others. We might give up our lives. So now in this one, it's supposed to come, this love with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind is to now come out of us and give it to others. A servant's attitude. And we are coming to an end, I can see. So it's been a pleasure being with you. And until we meet again, may God lead you into all truth.
You can contact Gilbert and his friends at www.gilbertandfriends.com. That's www.gilbertandfriends.com. Or write to him, Gilbert and Friends, P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington 98682. That's P.O. Box 820347, Vancouver, Washington, 98682. Or call us at 360-600-6726. That's 360-600-6726. We invite your comments as we reason together through the Bible. Thank you for joining us on Come Let Us Reason Together and reminding you all to eat a healthy breakfast every morning. Our favorite breakfast is the Bible because it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.